Isaiah 11 is a chapter that begins to talk about and reference and really focuses on Jesus' coming kingdom. And last week I referenced to you the fact that chapter 10 ended by talking about how God would lop down the boughs of a great tree, and that was kind of in reference to Assyria. And though the enemies of God would look for a time like they were as a strong tree that was, stable and steady and could not be taken down, yet God, of course, would in his judgment take them down, and God is able to abase those who are lifted up in pride. And then as chapter 11 began, you may remember that he references the fact that there would come out of the stem of Jesse and the roots of Jesse, who, by the way, was the father of David, that out of those roots and out of that stem would come forth a rod. And then he also references this individual as a branch. And that is almost like a small little shoot of a tree that would come out of a set of roots that appear to be dead. And that branch, that rod, is a reference to Jesus. That although there would come a time that the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, was destroyed, and the kingly line of David would seem to be at an end, that there would come a time that the Messiah would come out of that branch, out of those roots, and he would be as if he were just a small little shoot or a sprout of a tree. And so the title of the message last week and today will be the continuation of that message is A Great Change Due to a Small Sprout. The reason it's a great change is because when Jesus sets up his kingdom, all things will be different. Everything that you and I are frustrated with and angry about and would like to see changed in our world today, those things at least where we're in agreement with God on those things, then those things will be changed when Jesus comes. And I would just encourage you to keep in mind that none of them will be changed until Jesus comes. There will always be corruption in the world. By the way, there always has been, sometimes more than others. But if tomorrow, if the government completely changed, do you know that there would still be corruption? Because whenever a human being is in charge, there will always be corruption and falsehood and selfishness and all the other things that we get so frustrated about in these days. But when Jesus comes, there will be a great change. And it will come from what appears to be just a small sprout, something or someone that doesn't look like much. And that was Jesus. He didn't seem to be much, but oh, what a change he'll bring to this world when he sets up his kingdom. We need to start in Isaiah chapter number 11 we'll read down verses 1 through 5, and then this morning we'll take up verse 6 where we left off last week. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Let's pray, and we'll get into this message, the second part of a message entitled A Great Change Due to a Small Sprout. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, as always, for the great, wonderful privilege to open up your word and to hear and to see what you have said and what you continue to say to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the book of Isaiah. Thank you for this chapter and the promises that are in it. Thank you for the coming kingdom. And Lord, we look forward to your kingdom that will come to this earth. And would you please help us to be faithful in the meantime, to serve you, to occupy till you come. Lord, to preach your gospel throughout the world. Help us to be faithful, to live the Christian life in a in a way that shines as a light in this dark world, would you enable us? But Lord, I pray that as I preach this message today, that you would give me the words to say. Lord, it doesn't matter what my opinions are or what I would have to say as an individual. I am no more important than anyone else. I have no wisdom that is not freely available to everyone else through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But Lord, yet you've, in your grace, you've given me the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and preach your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the great privilege. And now I ask you for help that I would fulfill the responsibility you've given me. That, Lord, when I stand before you, I'll not be ashamed as I give an account for the opportunity that you've given me. Lord, would you help? Without you, it cannot be done. And I ask that you would help me. I thank you that you will. But, Lord, I also ask that you would help each one within the sound of my voice this morning to hear your word, that application would be made to their hearts and their lives, and Lord, that their heart and their mind would be tender and humble and ready to receive your word, ready to submit to the authority of your word. Would you please do that, especially in the area of salvation? In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus would be this branch that would come out of the root of Jesse. We looked at verses 2 through 5, which we just read, that Jesus would be that branch who was Spirit-controlled, that our Savior enjoyed and still enjoys the full benefits of the Spirit. He began his ministry talking about the fact that he was anointed with the Spirit. The Spirit was not given by measure unto him. That's what John the Baptist said, that all the fullness of the Godhead was in a bodily form in Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote that to the Colossian church. That spirit that Jesus would have is a sevenfold spirit, which lined up with other parts of Scripture that we see. And that sevenfold spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, would make this branch, Jesus, the Messiah, able to rule perfectly. He would be of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He would not judge like others do with just the sight of his eyes and the hearing of his ears, but rather he would be able to judge righteously and truly, that the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips would be the weapon that he would use to judge the wicked and the unrighteous, and that faithfulness and righteousness would be the strength through which he would rule. That's what we talked about last week. Now we find ourselves taking up where we left off, and that is with verse number 6. And really, verses 6 through 9 are a section of verses that teach us that this coming branch that will rule this earth will rule in such a way that he will bring peace to the world. Isn't that a wonderful thing and a wonderful truth and a wonderful thought? Isn't that what all the world longs for today? I know that there are those who are bringing war to our world and in horrible ways and doing horrible things to bring war to the world. And, you know, Mr. Putin over there in Russia would be a prime example of that, wouldn't he? And others, and of course, he's not the only one, but there are those who are wanting to bring war to this world. But as a general rule, all of humanity longs for peace, the ability to just peacefully live life. And yet, friends, we're not able to do that because of sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. But there is coming a day when this branch, this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to rule and reign, he will bring peace. Peace like we've never seen and cannot even fathom. Let me show you that in these verses that we have here in Isaiah 11. Let's start with verse number 6, where the Bible tells us there, in his kingdom, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, that would be a baby goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Verses 6 through 8 describe a peace that is beyond human comprehension. It mentions there that there will come a time in Jesus' kingdom when there will be wolves We have wolves in our state today. They've reintroduced them in the northern part of the state, and they've come down a little bit far, even as far as where we have our father-son camp out, and where they've been wolves seen in that general area as well. And there are wolves all around. Now, next year's father-son camp out, the attendance will be down quite a bit now that Pastor said that, right? Or at least we'll all bring campers that will be, or we'll sleep in our cars. But either way, there are wolves in Wisconsin in these days. The Bible mentions wolves there that will dwell. They'll live in the same area as lambs. Listen, in nature, there are very few animals that picture destruction and deception and evil greater than a wolf. There are predators who are greater, but there are few that exemplify that which is evil and seeking harm than a wolf. And there are very few, if any, animals that picture innocence more than a lamb. And God says here that those two will dwell together. Then it mentions a leopard. A leopard, by the way, is a great hunter that would lie down with a kid or a baby goat, not much more helpless than a lamb or a baby goat, but this leopard would lie down with the kid, the calf, again, an animal that is helpless, and the young lion, and a fatling. So a fatling would be a calf or a steer maybe that has been fattened up and ready for the slaughter. That animal that would be, listen, there's not much better than a steer that's been fattened up and ready for slaughter, right? I mean, nothing more delicious than that. Well, in the animal world, that would be the same. The fatling would be unharmed with the young lion being there. And who's going to lead all of them together? This lamb and a wolf, this kid and a leopard, this young lion with the calf and the fatling. Who's going to lead them? A little child will be there leading those animals. It mentions in verse 7, a cow and a bear would feed. Their young ones would lie down together. The lion would eat straw like the ox. Now we understand why there's peace and why the lion is not devouring the fatling, because the lion is eating grass. Verse number 8, the sucking child. That would be a child that's not yet weaned. Listen, we're talking about a toddler here. Would play on the hole of the asp. That would be a snake, a venomous serpent. And a child would put his hand on the cockatrice den. Listen, this is a piece like you and I cannot comprehend. In fact, even as we talk about it, it seems impossible, doesn't it? Even as we mention it, we can't just even fathom someone like, for instance, you know, my youngest daughter, 7 years old, being the one to lead wolves and lions and as well as lambs and kids together. It blows our mind to the point where I was reading a commentary and they said, you know, there's some discussion as to whether or not this is literal or figurative. I thought, you bunch of unbelievers. It's literal. Otherwise, what good does it do that he comes to bring peace? What kind of peace is that? This is not figurative. Listen, it's literal. The reason that we struggle is because we don't know what peace is. There's a reason why we don't know what peace is. Keep your place in Isaiah. Look with me at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. There is a reason why we do not know what peace is. Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8, we'll start with verse number 18. We'll read down through verse 25. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. The Bible says there, and this is Paul writing to the Romans here, and he says, "For I reckon," in other words, I figure it to be so, I've written it down as such, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Boy, there's a verse to meditate on. And Paul reckoned that, by the way. In other words, he didn't see it, but he wrote it down as such. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," and when it says creature, think creation, "the expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation," the revealing, "of the sons of God. For the creature," again, think creation, was made subject to vanity, what we dwell in now, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. What is that saying? Creation all around us, the wolf, the lamb, the lion, the bear, all of those, they are dwelling in this vanity that we dwell in. Why? Not because of their fault. It wasn't the lion's fault. The lion didn't sin. Mankind sinned. And because mankind sinned, God brought a judgment on this world, but he did so subjecting the creation in hope that it wouldn't always be that way. Verse number 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Do you know that when you and I got saved, we were saved in hope of the glory of God? We were saved knowing, okay, now that I'm born again, I am free from condemnation. Amen? Amen? But not just free from condemnation. I am saved in hope that I won't always dwell in a body of sin. Amen? I'm not always going to dwell in a body that has sickness and disease. And as we talked about in my Sunday school class this morning, by the way, the best Sunday school class. In our Sunday school class, we talked about the fact that, listen, the temptation that we have to sin is in our own heart. That's James 1, right? When lust hath conceived. Well, where is that lust? It's in our being, in our members. It's in us. But listen, it won't always be that way. When I got saved in hope that there's coming a day when God's going to give me a glorified body and I won't be under the curse of sin anymore. Amen and amen. But not just me. Listen, all of creation is hoping for that and looking for that. The trees that we see, the grass, the animals that we see, listen, there is coming a day when they won't be subjected to that anymore either. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We were saved in hope, and what he's saying is we can't see what that's going to be like. We know it by faith, but we've never experienced what it's like to be free from sin. We've never experienced what it's like to be free from disease and death. But we do hope for it. By faith, we see what God's word says, Isaiah 11, and we say, I am looking for that. And that is a glorious change that will happen when that sprout, the Messiah, Jesus, comes to rule and reign. Now, we'll go back to Isaiah 11 only for a moment, okay? But we see that all of nature is at peace. We read verses 6, 7, and 8, but now look at verse number 9. Notice what it says. Well, after it lists all these different animals and people and parts of creation that will be together in harmony, verse number 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. By the way, whenever you see in prophecy a mountain referenced, it's generally in reference to a kingdom. Okay? It's a picture of a kingdom. So in all my holy mountain, they'll not hurt or destroy. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be no hurt or destruction in all of Jesus' kingdom. Now think about that for just a minute. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. There will be no murders. There will be no wars. There will be no death and destruction in that kingdom. We heard this week of how an individual who had probably foolishly opposed Vladimir Putin, and suddenly and miraculously his plane crashed this week. Did you hear about that? Isn't that amazing? Was anybody here shocked about that? I know I wasn't. I said, oh, isn't that convenient that he just happened to die in a plane crash? Yeah. You know, those kind of things won't happen in Jesus' kingdom. We read this week a story in Fitchburg about a couple who were, a man apparently had mental illness and was dealing with things like that. And for years, the police have been called to that place to try to bring peace to disputes. And apparently, the man killed his girlfriend and then himself in Fitchburg this week. What a sad and tragic thing. There are people grieving today because of that. Those are loved ones. Those are human beings. Listen, those things won't happen in Jesus' kingdom. There will be no hurt or destruction in Jesus' kingdom. Keeping your place in Isaiah, look with me, if you would, at Hosea. Hosea. So that's more toward the end of the Old Testament. It's not too far from Isaiah, but Hosea, right before Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all of that. So after the book of Daniel is the book of Hosea. Chapter number 2, we'll start with verse 14. Because here's a passage of Scripture that deals with this same time period when Jesus comes, and it sheds more light on what that kingdom will be like. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice it says, therefore, behold, let's see here. And somehow I messed up here. Let me get my passage of Scripture right here. Yep, let's look at, it is verse 14, I apologize. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably under her, speaking about his bride, Judah. And I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, which by the way means my husband, and shalt call me no more Baali, which means my Lord. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. The prophet Hosea here, speaking for God, speaks of a time when the Lord Jesus will come and when God will draw his people to himself. By the way, I love the wording that he uses when he says, you will call me Ishai and not Baalai. You won't refer to me as your Lord, I'll be your husband. That's a term of endearment. That's somebody who cares for you and gives himself for you, not just a master and a Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful language. But then beyond that, he says that he will make a covenant, as it says in verse 18, with the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. That God actually will make a covenant with them, that there will be a change in their status. Right now, how do animals look at human beings, generally speaking? They're afraid of us. There's an enmity that God put between us and animals as a general rule. I realize there are some that we make domestic animals, but as a general rule, they fear us. You know that God's going to change that someday. And so a little child will lead a lion and a lamb, etc. It's going to be a beautiful time. Imagine what that will be like. There will be peace. There will be no hurt in that time. And if we go back to Isaiah 11, there's a reason given why that is. Can you go back to Isaiah 11 with me? Let's look at verse number 9 together. I'll read it out loud, but I want you to follow along. What is the reason that everything will be different? There will be peace. There will be no more hurt or destruction. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know why there will be no murders and no hurt, no wars anymore? Because the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. It will fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. Let me ask you this question. How do the waters cover the sea? Well, they completely fill it up, don't they? The area wherever the sea is, what makes it the sea, it's covered with water. That's what it is. And God uses that as a reference to say that's what his knowledge will be like in all the earth. The whole earth is going to be so filled with it. Listen, it will be, this is my words now, the very atmosphere itself. It's not that Jesus will dwell in Jerusalem and will know that there's a king there and we fear him, etc. But his knowledge will fill the earth. I'm going to use the word presence. Again, that's my word, not the Bible's word. But he will be everywhere. His knowledge will be everywhere. It will be all about him. And you can meditate on that for a while and probably gain a lot of insight into what all that means. But it won't just be like someone who, for instance, the President of the United States, you know he's in Washington, D.C., but you don't know him personally and you don't really think about him that much. You go about your business. When Jesus rules, it won't be that way. His knowledge will fill the earth. And that's why there will be no hurt and no destruction, because everywhere his knowledge will be. Boy, friends, that's going to be a good day. You know, when I come to church and when you come to church, one of the first things that I do, and you know it because I do it every week, and you're probably sick of it by now, but don't tell me that you are, all right? You'll just discourage me. But I remind you, why are we here? We're here to worship the Lord. You know why I remind you of that? Because you need to be reminded. Because you're a human being, and you're like me, and you've had a busy morning, and the kids were, let's just admit it, your kids were bad this morning. And your response to your kids being bad, you were bad when they were bad. And things didn't go well, and kids couldn't find their shoes, or the baby spit up on the outfit that you had planned for a week that they were going to wear today, right? All these things that go on. And maybe your husband or your wife wasn't what they ought to be, or maybe the car didn't start, or there was a flat tire or something like that, and you're worried about the week to come up, and you come here to church, and it's like, okay, let's sing some songs now. And so you have to be reminded that, okay, we're here to worship the Lord. Let's gather our thoughts, put all the negative things aside, and let's focus on Jesus Christ and his greatness and give him glory for it. But you know it won't be that way in the kingdom. Every day and everywhere, his knowledge will fill the earth. It'll be a good day, won't it? Imagine what the spontaneous worship will be like when his knowledge fills the earth. Well, it's going to be a good day. I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are as well. Listen, it's real, and it's coming. We have a few days to live on this earth in the situation that we're in with all of creation groaning. We have a few short years, and friends, they go by fast, don't they? There's a poem that goes like this. Most of you know it. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me say that first part again. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Those are true words. You have one life to live. God gives you one opportunity to, by faith, walk in a world where his knowledge does not fill the earth. It doesn't. Which means that you have to right now, if you're going to honor him and glorify him and fulfill your commission that he gave you, you're going to have to walk by faith. When you get to the kingdom, you won't have to, because his knowledge will fill the earth. But now, you have one opportunity to bring glory and honor to him and to please him, Hebrews 11:6, by walking by faith. Letting your life be all about him, setting your affection on things above, knowing that there's coming a day when, listen, it'll all be worth it, and all of your hard work and efforts will be rewarded, so let's be faithful now. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we got to be quick because I don't want to make a third part of this message, all right? Psalm 37. So as they say, you listen fast and I'll preach fast. Psalm 37. You say, Pastor, you've never preached fast. Don't tell me that, all right? Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse number 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You know, those verses, and you could read the whole psalm, those verses talk about what we're talking about in Isaiah 11. That there's coming a day when God's going to bring peace and the wicked will not be. And I love the terminology there, by the way, when it says in, I think it's verse number 10, a little while and the wicked shall not be, and thou shalt diligently consider his place and it shall not be. I picture in my mind somebody going, there was a wicked man around here somewhere, and this was his place. I'm sure of it. He had this position over here, and man, he had so much influence in the earth, and where did he go? He used to be right here. Where is he? He's gone. The Bible says that there will come a day when all of a sudden the wicked will be gone, and you and I will delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. Listen, I'm using Putin as an example today. He's easy. He's far away and he can't hurt me. But listen, if he doesn't repent of his sin and become born again, and by the way, he can. If he would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he could. And I pray and hope that he does. But if he doesn't, there's going to come a day when he'll be gone. And we'll diligently consider. I know there was somebody over there in Eastern Europe who had a position of authority, and man, did he bring evil to the world. Killed anybody who stood against him. Started wars. And by the way, he's not the only one. We could talk about others, but we won't. They're closer and they can hurt us. Teasing, obviously, right? But listen, we'll diligently consider his place and he'll not be, and we will delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. The reason I bring that up is that's why this Psalm, Psalm 37, and so many others like it, are applicable to you and me today. What does it say in the beginning? Fret not thyself. Stop worrying about it. Boy, we're worked up a lot of times. Our blood pressure is high. We're concerned. There's so many evil people in the world. And what if they gain control? What if these things happen? Well, we live in a sin-cursed world. But there's coming a day when Jesus will rule and reign in righteousness. And our job remains the same. Let's go back to Isaiah 11. We need to finish this message today. We saw verses 6 through 9, a branch who brings peace. Now verses 10 through 16, a branch who is an ensign. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of the people which shall be left, from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. This branch will not only be Holy Spirit filled and a branch who brings peace, but this branch will also be an ensign or an ensign, some people say. This root of Jesse will be an ensign, which is basically this. It is a pole or a banner that is used for announcing or declaring. It is a pole or a banner that is used for announcing something or declaring something. Oftentimes, an ensign or an ensign would be used in a battle situation where a certain regiment of the military, the army, would be, and that ensign would hold up a pole with a banner on it that would signify to all of the soldiers that were a part of that regiment that that is where they were to be. That is where their regiment was, so they knew where to go. Even today, and again, I'm not a military expert, but that term ensign is a lower-ranking officer in the military, and their job often would have been, in years gone by anyway, to hold that pole that had the regimental banner on it. Well, this root of Jesse, this Messiah, the Lord Jesus, will be used as an ensign for God the Father. Here's what I find very, very interesting about that. We won't turn there for time's sake, but the Hebrew word behind the word ensign is the same Hebrew word used in Numbers 21 and verse number 8 when the children of Israel were bitten by the fiery serpents. And God told Moses, you're going to make a serpent, put him on a pole, and lift it up. Do you know it's the same Hebrew word? That fits right in with John 3, doesn't it? Where Jesus is the one who would be lifted up, and that as he's lifted up, he'd draw all men to himself, and all they have to do is look to the serpent, or which is obviously a picture of Jesus, and all they have to do is look to Jesus, and they will live. You know, that same Hebrew word is right here, that this root of Jesse would be an ensign. And then notice what it says in verse number 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Notice this next section. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The Gentiles will seek this ensign. This root of Jesse that would stand up for an ensign, a sign, something that is making a declaration to all the people. The Gentiles will see this great Messiah and will say, I want to be with him. And by the way, isn't that what we have done, we Gentiles here today? This Jesus is a very Hebrew Messiah, isn't he? He is more Jewish than anyone else. And we as Gentiles have seen him, and we've said, I want what he offers. And by the way, because we're now in him, we are grafted in to Israel, aren't we? What a beautiful picture that is. But listen, friends, notice why in verse number 10, the Gentiles will seek. It says, and his rest shall be glorious. You know why we seek for him? Do you know why the Gentiles in that kingdom will seek to him? It's because his rest will be glorious. That rest that we spoke about in Psalm 37, that we will delight ourselves in the abundance of peace, that rest will be glorious. And the Gentiles will say, hey, I don't want my president anymore. I don't want my king anymore. I don't want my dictator anymore. I don't want any of these politicians anymore. Amen and amen. I want Jesus. Because only he can bring true peace and rest. Friends, it reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, where he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We seek Jesus because his rest is glorious. I love the words that Jesus used there in Matthew 11. What did he say about himself? He said he is meek and lowly in heart. That blows my mind that the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, is meek and lowly in heart. Reminds me of what he said in Hosea. Do you remember what he said that they would call him in that day? Ishai, my husband. Not my Lord. See, Jesus doesn't come and rule the nations. He rules them with a rod of iron, but he doesn't rule them in a way of, I am your overlord and your master, like the Egyptians did with the Hebrews back in Exodus, the early part, where they made them serve with rigor. That's not Jesus. You see, he's meek. He's lowly in heart. It's not about him and using his power for advantage and getting whatever he can. He uses his power to bless. He uses his authority to bring peace, to bless. What a wonderful Savior that we have. And then this is the latter part of the chapter. I won't spend a long time on it, but verses 11 and 12, we find that this ensign, Jesus, will bring a second recovery from the far reaches of the world. Just like the Hebrews were brought to the promised land from Moses, bringing them out of Egypt, that there would come a time when, that there will come a time in that kingdom when God will again gather them to the promised land. Verse 13 references that the old feuds will not hinder anymore. It references the fact that Ephraim, the envy of Ephraim would depart. Ephraim is a reference to the northern tribes, that they wouldn't envy the southern tribes anymore. That Judah would not vex Ephraim. That the southern kingdom would not vex the northern kingdom. Listen, all those old rivalries and feuds, they'll be gone. There will be unity in the house of Israel. Verse 14, not only will there be no feuds, the old enemies will not hinder anymore. It references the Philistines, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Those were the enemies of Israel. They won't be a problem anymore. In fact, Judah and Israel will be able to be blessed by them. Similar to, remember when they left Egypt, how does God describe how they left Egypt? With an high hand, victorious. You know how they're going to come again to the promised land? With a high hand again. It will be victory for them, and those old enemies will actually be used to help them. And then verse 15 and 16, nature itself will submit to the authority of the Messiah and will supply a highway for the return of God's people. Just like in the day when they came out of Egypt, you remember that God, through Moses, split the Red Sea and they walked over on dry ground. You know that same type of thing will happen again, that God will cause nature itself to submit and supply a highway for them to get back to where God wants them to be. And that's all coming in that coming kingdom. Brings us to this. Listen, all throughout Isaiah, we're going to get glimpses into the coming kingdom. The kingdom of Christ, that thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus, is the great message of the Bible. Outside of salvation itself, the opportunity to have peace with God through the redemption offered in Jesus. Outside of that, I believe that the kingdom of Christ is the next greatest topic in all the Bible. It's everywhere. That Jesus is coming to set up a kingdom. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, it's another reminder that you and I have much to live for. 1 Corinthians 15:58 puts it this way. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So be faithful this next week. Serve the Lord. There's coming a kingdom. Listen, you're going to hear things on the news. You're going to see political things that are going to frustrate the fire out of you this week. Fret not thyself. Don't worry about it. Be faithful. Do what you can. Leave the rest to God. He's got it all under control. All things, nature itself, is under his control. So just faithfully do your job. The next lesson is this. If you are not born again, you need to be born again. If you have not been saved, if you have not called out on the name of the Lord and called out on him for the remission of your sins, you need to today, because listen, there is coming a kingdom, and we could find the end of this time. The rapture could happen at any moment. And then it will be too late. The time to repent of sin and turn to Christ is now. Let me encourage you to do that. If you have questions about that, ask me. Ask someone else around here. That is the great message of the Bible, that there is forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. His death, burial, and resurrection provided that for us. Let's pray and we'll have a short time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this wonderful chapter in Isaiah. Thank you, Lord, for the great message of your kingdom coming. And Lord, we look forward to that. Would you help us to be faithful until that time? Lord, would you help me, help all of us as your people, not to fret ourselves this weekend because of the wicked who prosper in their way? Help us to remember, Lord, that there is coming a day when they will not be anymore, when we will diligently consider their place and they will not be, and we will delight ourselves in the abundance of peace that we will inherit the earth. Lord, help us, I pray. Help these, your people. Lord, especially if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has not been born again, Lord, I cannot make them to understand the gospel. Lord, I cannot make them to call out on you for repentance, but I can plead with them. Lord, would you use the pleading that I give to cut deep to their heart that they would recognize their need to be saved and your willingness to save them. I pray that you do it for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.